Hebrews 12 and 13 if you want to follow along in your copy of the Word of God. Also have it printed in the outline that's on the table. If you need to get one of those, welcome to that. So we're continuing our sermon series in Hebrews, and we're starting the last chapter today, chapter 13. So in doing so, I want to begin by reading chapter 12 to you again, because chapter 12 really blends right in. It's really chapter 13 is a continuation of chapter 12. And we'll just be looking at the first verse of chapter 13, which sort of introduces everything that's in that chapter, other than the concluding remarks and greetings that he has. So give attention. This is the Word of God. It comes from God, and so we need to receive it as such. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sword of and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And we end God's word there. Thanks be to God for his holy and infallible word. So Hebrews 12, we've been looking at it for several weeks now, and it describes our journey to our Father's house in glory, to God our Father, our Heavenly Father, to his house in glory. Jesus has opened the way for us to go from this place, this wilderness that we're in, this world where we're in sin and death, to go from sin to God's glorious house. He has not only opened the way, but Jesus is himself the way. We go as pilgrims then from where we are to God's house. And it's a very very wonderful house. We talked about that a lot, that we have there a welcoming Father who has provided all that we need in order that we who would otherwise be unworthy to live in his house might live in his house. That's why he sent his Son to come and make the way for us. We couldn't get there. Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to provide the way. He has to give us the Spirit to enable us to serve God. And he has done that. We saw, as we've looked at it, that though it is a hard way. It mentions that, didn't it? We read that. Our Heavenly Father chastens us. Because where are we coming from? We're coming from sin, and he's bringing us to his holy house of glory. Now, we're forgiven of our sins, but we have to be brought to where, in living in God's house, there'll be no more sin in us when Jesus has finished his work in us. And along the way here in the world, our Father chastens us, and that involves a painful process of breaking us apart from our sin that clings to us. It's still dear to us, so many things that are dear to us. And we used examples of that kind of work that are used in Scripture to illustrate things like a refiner's fire, where it's put into the heat so that impurities rise to the top and can be scraped off. The heavier, the pure metal, the gold or silver, goes down to the bottom, and the impurities, and you have to refine it again and again and again. So we go through the refiner's fire, and then we have to do it again, and we have to do it again as we go through this life. And threshing is another example that would be used, an illustration where you get some wheat, and in those days they would have to break it apart, the wheat from the grain, the chaff from the grain, and they would have to like run over it with a heavy sledge or beat it with things, trample on it to break it apart, and then they would throw it up in the air in the wind, and called winnowing, and the chaff would go away and the grain would be left, and we have to be threshed. And then we talked about pruning as well. That is another illustration that's used, that those that we may bear more fruit. We have the things that we're so proud of, and we say, look at my beautiful branches, and they have to be cut down in order that they might be pure and that they might grow better. And this is how God works in us as he shapes us. And it's a wonderful thing. We have been encouraged, though, it is a hard thing. And so we need to press on. We need to endure and not become weary. It talks about being lame and weary and beat down. We have to be encouraged about where we're going and to go forward, trusting our Heavenly Father who's working in our lives. We saw recently that we're also going with the most excellent companions, that we're gathered to Mount Zion, to the people of God. Some of them are already in glory. Some of them are still with us here on earth. And we go along together, mutually encouraging one another and helping one another with Jesus as the one who leads us. Always looking to him, as it says at the very beginning, looking to him as the author and finisher of our faith. We go forward with our brothers and sisters. And that is what we really get into now when we come to Hebrews chapter 13. Okay, chapter 13, we're told how to behave ourselves in God's house with God's people. How are we to conduct ourselves? We might call this chapter Rules of Conduct for Pilgrims. Okay, people who are going from here to God's house in glory. Rules of Conduct for Pilgrims who are going to God's house in glory. Today, we'll look at the first thing that is said that summarizes all the other things that are said about this. And what is that? It's Hebrews 13:1 that we read. Let brotherly love continue. I originally was set out to do maybe the first six verses, and then I started working on it. So, well, I'll do the first three verses, and then started working on that and said, nope, I'm going to just do the first verse. It provides a summary of really our whole conduct that we're to have together with the people of God who are going to our Father's house. Brotherly love, then. What a grand thing brotherly love is. It is God's most excellent gift to man by nature when He first created us. We were created in God's image. We have the ability to think and to love. And this is a wonderful thing. In a marvelous way that surpasses our understanding, God is social. He is, by that I mean, a triune God. It surpasses our understanding. He's one God, but three persons. God is love. God didn't have to create something in order to have something to love. Within Himself, in a marvelous way that transcends our understanding, God is one and He is three. And the three, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. The Father and the Son love the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. There's a marvelous social kind of nature here. This distinguishes us from heresies like Islam, that is really a perversion of Christianity and Judaism that makes God not triune, where He's just one. He becomes a ruling God that He's not a God of love. He doesn't have love in Himself. He's just cold and rules. But you see, the true God is triune. He's one. He has rules that are true rules, but then He's also gracious and compassionate, and there's an affection that goes on there. These things mingle together beautifully so that Christian love is a holy love. It's not a love that is just a random do what you feel and this is good, whatever you feel like. It's according to God's truth and wisdom. It's a shaped love, a beautifully shaped love, but it is also to be warm and affectionate and caring. See, there's three, but there's one divine essence. So as those created in God's image, we were created as social creatures. Right from the beginning when God made us, He said it's not good for man to be alone. We were created for companionship. Not only companionship with God, He could have made us just to have companionship with Him, but companionship with those who are like us. And this is a beautiful thing. Just think what it would be like if it wasn't like that. What if you were all by yourself in the world? You were the only one that's like you. Adam had that at the very beginning, and he didn't like it very much. He looked around, and he couldn't find a companion that was suitable for him. He had other companions, animals and different things. You can have a dog or something that you hang out with. And at that time, the animals weren't vicious. You could have a lion hang out. But it's not going to be it wasn't the same. Those who share our human nature are brothers. When the Bible speaks of brothers, it's talking about brothers and sisters. It's talking about other people. Okay, so we use the term as the Bible does. This is mutual love that is to flow among us as brothers. That's what this brotherly love is. We are naturally associated in brothers, as brothers, in all sorts of different ways. The foundational brotherly companionship is marriage. Here is a companionship that is central to everything. It's cemented. It's a companionship that is cemented together by vows, by a covenant bond that is not to be dissolved. A union of mutual affection, service, commitment, compassion, helpfulness. We could go on and on with terms. And it is the foundation and the fountain of reproduction, with the special intimacy that God designed in that reproduction. Here we share the task to fill the earth with image bearers like us. And that very filling of the earth is done through an expression of intimate love that is shared by no other people. This is a brotherhood, you see, that is foundational to everything. And then out of this brotherhood, there comes a family. And a family is a kind of a brotherhood. They have a common cause. They're bringing up children. They're living in the world for the glory of God. They're serving in various ways as a family. And then the children are to go out and form their own households. And it goes on in God's plan. Besides these brotherhoods, there's many others that we could think of in nature, in our natural way, that mutually support and enjoy each other in brotherly love, where we mutually support and enjoy each other in brotherly love. For instance, they're brotherhoods of service. You know, maybe you're someone who has a particular trade that you're involved in. And so you fellowship together with other brothers. You're to live together with them in harmony. Now, we don't a lot of times because of the fall. We're going to get to that later. But as God made it, there's a beautiful brotherhood in our work and our service that we perform. There are brotherhoods of pleasure, those who enjoy the same hobby or those that enjoy art or music and that get together and they talk about it and share. It's so much better with companionship, isn't it? I mean, when you can come and say to someone that really appreciates, look at that, you know, whatever it is that you like, look at this painting. You know, some people are going, you know, and other people are going, oh, wow, and they start talking about it, and they get all into it. This is how God has made us, you see, and it's so much better to have companionship. And there are brotherhoods of those who dwell together in the same neighborhood, and they come together to mutually support, benefit one another, to find ways for, you know, protecting, providing water, whatever, and that expands into cities and into provinces and nations. This is something that God has made, and we come voluntarily together in unions that work together. And we see these things now that we're fallen. They're hostile places, you know, where we're contending, and there's two parties that are fighting over this and that. We have a distorted view of how it was at creation. It was a beautiful brotherhood that was in the design. Brotherly love is the God-given ability that we have to do good to each other and to enjoy each other before God. The power to be a blessing to other people is the most wonderful power that we have. God's creation is so much more enjoyable when we're able to be a blessing to others. If you're just doing your work in a selfish, narrow way to just fill your pockets or do whatever, there's no pleasure in that. But if you're doing your work in order to bless other people and to be a benefit to your everyday work, and if you're living your home that way, I'm here for the blessing of these little children. I'm here to help my husband or my wife. I'm here to be a blessing to them. That changes everything. It's a sweetness of brotherhood. It is what God has made for us. What are your skills and talents if you're not able to share them? You know, maybe you're a great artist. You go off to a cave and you just draw a bunch of stuff and never show it to anyone. No one ever sees it. You're missing something. We're social creatures. We're made for companionship. You can make things that are a blessing. You can be a blessing. We can enjoy God better together. Even when we do something like studies, you know, you go and study something in science. And, you know, if you're just by yourself, if you've got other people that want to look at it and enjoy, mutual care, thoughtfulness, interest in, devotion to others, all of this is a wonderful gift. Have people that are devoted to each other. Think about how good that is. God made us so that we're able to do that. Brotherly love. Now, before I alluded to this a little bit, but sin has spoiled it. It's spoiled brotherly love. It's a disruption to it. It's a terrible disorder is brought in by sin. That's why sin is such a major thing. It corrupts the whole affair. We were not meant to be God. And that's how we fell, isn't it? That's our fundamental sin. Satan said, you will be like God. You decide what you want to do. You decide what's right. You don't live according to God's commandments. You live according to what you want, what you desire. That was where the breach came between us and God. And the whole human race plunged into that sin. When we try to be God, little gods, we turn in on ourselves and we lose our capacity to give. God is the great engine or fuel of our love because He has no limits. He has an unlimited capacity to give. But when we separated from Him at the fall, we became like leeches. Instead of having from God a fullness and a richness of even love itself that we can then share with other people, we then become leeches who are trying to draw off of other people. We don't have the ability to be gods. We don't have it in us. We're not the creator. We're the creature. We become consumers that are never satisfied. We actually become consumers even of our own souls. We eat up our own life, as it were, trying to save our life. Jesus said that. Like, if you try to save your life, you lose it. We become deader as we consume ourselves. We become hungrier, and that hunger is not satisfied. In a way, we lose our capacity to hunger because we become disillusioned, and we just become dull and dead. We're dying, and yet our hunger is still there. Our original sin, separate from God, is a wretched business that destroys brotherly love. It sets us against each other. What happens when we're little gods like that? As gods, we compete with each other. One person is proud because they did better than others. The other person is envious because that person did better than me. So this person flaunts and this person envies and tries to pull down and tries to push out. And it goes back and forth, full of pride in how we're better, full of envy, how someone else is better. And out of that comes boasting and flaunting. We want to show off. And so we demean other people. We tear them down. A focus on our own desires, even ones that are good in themselves, makes those desires turn into monsters that are always eating and never full. We're disappointed by others instead of grateful to them. And of course, this disappointment is also magnified because they're not really treating us the way they should be treating us. It's true. So there's a reason to be disappointed. But then even if they were perfect, like the Lord Jesus is perfect, we're disappointed with them. You see, because of our hunger that we can't satisfy. And this disappointment makes us angry or bitter. What others have not done, how we haven't been treated fairly, how we haven't been dealt with the way we should have by this person or that person, or they didn't do this or should have done that. As a result, the result of that is cold wars. They're sometimes the worst kind. And also hot wars with cursing, quarreling, shouting other people down, fighting even. Wars. Feeling that we're not getting our fair share or that others have gotten more than their fair share, we begin to cheat. And we begin to feel that there's a good reason to take advantage of other people and to deprive them of what they have unjustly. We think it is just, instead of living to benefit other people, brotherly love. As this goes on, it leads to lying and stealing and all kinds of manipulation and slander, exploitation, oppression. We gain power and we want to force others into doing the things that we want them to do for us. Amazingly, even a powerful dictator who can decide even who will live and who will die and can get whatever he wants that's available in the world, they often feel that they're mistreated and that they don't have their fair share and they're not getting what they ought to have. It's a consuming cancer that just eats and eats and eats and eats away and destroys. And those with the greatest beauty and talent that have people devoted to them almost like they're idols, hungry people like an actress or beautiful actress or something like that, they become the most miserable people. They often turn to drugs and suicide and become miserable people that everyone wants to be like. What's wrong with it? You see, sin is a wretched business. It is painful to self-analyze about this because we come so short. But we all need to take a raw look at the situation of what God made us to be and what we are because of sin. We can bear to do this. You know why? We can bear to look at it. We can bear to look at the raw reality because there's salvation, because there's forgiveness, and there's hope of transformation from our God. Let's talk about Jesus. Jesus has restored brotherly love. He is the restorer of brotherly love. He brought it down from heaven. He showed us heavenly love when he came here. Now, I need to say something about Jesus. Jesus, from all eternity, he is the Son of God. I talked about the Trinity before. God is three, one essence, three persons. And Jesus is one of the three persons. He was here before the world was made. He goes to all eternity. He has no beginning himself. He was in the beginning when the world was created, the beginning of the world. So that's Jesus. But then 2,000 years ago, he became a man. He became true human flesh. He came here. He was still the Son of God that was holding the stars together. And he was at the same time a little baby that had to get milk from his mother or he would die. Had to have his diaper changed. Remarkable. And then he lived among us. And he came to represent us. And what did he do? He showed us heavenly love. The love that is in the Trinity that he had for all eternity. He showed us that when he came. He spoke about it all the time. He talked about his Father who loves him and who gives him all things, he said, from all eternity. He spoke about how he always does what pleases the Father. How that even by coming, even coming here was the will of the Father who sent me, he said. I did this to please him. I am here because he wanted me to come. Jesus wanted to come too, you see. And we saw from him how pleased the Father was with him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He came, as he said, that we might have this love. He came to restore this love. We were created in God's image. And therefore, we have the capacity for this love. We're a twisted image because the love is perverted. But he came that we might have this love restored. Our brotherhood is the brotherhood of those whom he has restored in this love. That's the brotherhood that's spoken about here in Hebrews chapter 13. I said before that there are natural brotherhoods that we have from creation. Marriage, family, brotherhoods in labor, business, nations, such things, arts, and so on. Well, the brotherhood in view in Hebrews 13:1 is this brotherhood of the redeemed who are going together as brothers to their Heavenly Father's house. We delight in our Father, and we want to go to him, and we want to live in his house where we will love and serve him and each other perfectly and beautifully and harmoniously as God's restored images. We're going from sin and misery to our Father's house in glory. Jesus brought this love where it was not. He swept us into this love if we are among his own. He came to bring us in. He came caring for us. He came providing for us. Drawing us in. Doing all for us. Blessing us in ways that we could never bless ourselves. He came supremely to pay the debt of sin that we could not pay. Our guilt for spoiling the creation and for even becoming what we are, we're not fit for communion with God. Therefore, we are condemned to separation from God for all eternity in suffering and punishment because of our wickedness. But Jesus, by his atoning sacrifice on the cross, paid the penalty of our sin. Though we're sinners, we can then have constant forgiveness as we trust in his provision to take away our sin. As Hebrews tells us, we studied about that in Hebrews all through all those chapters that we've done in the past, he ever lives to make intercession for us based on the sacrifice that he offered 2,000 years ago. He accepted us and drew us into his love setting a standard for us in doing so. So the very act of coming here to redeem us is an expression of this brotherly love that sets the standard for this brotherly love for all those who have been redeemed. The standard is Jesus. His own example is the standard for redeemed brotherhood. He told us that his commandment was a new commandment. And yet it was a commandment to love one another, which had always been the commandment of God from the very beginning. But it was new because now brotherly love was seen by his example. And it was such an amazing example. It was new because he set a new standard. He said that we're to love one another as he has loved us. Here is the example. This love is unique because it calls for total acceptance of sinners, which he brought to us, coupled with an absolute standard of righteousness that excludes sin. So it's not a love that you do whatever you want, you accept everything. It's not that kind of a love. It's a love that accepts sinners, but also shapes sinners to be pure and holy so that they're no longer fighting and warring with each other and doing things that are disharmonious, but now they're living together as God's people. In other words, it's not the kind of false love the world has where you are accepted without standards or where you have standards without acceptance in a very cold world where you have rules and no one's accepted or a world where you have everybody doing their own thing, acceptance, but no rules. We are a brotherhood that is fully accepted, though we are yet sinners, but a brotherhood that has as our goal perfect fellowship with God and with each other in holy love and purity that only Christ can give to us, our Redeemer and our Savior, by dying for our sins and by giving us the Holy Spirit. And that's the next thing that Jesus also actually forms this love in us by the working of his Spirit within us. Paul speaks of this in Romans 5, the love of God being poured out in our hearts. The old version says, shed abroad in our hearts. It's a rich fullness of the Spirit. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Spirit. And the grammarians will say, well, love of God, does that mean our awareness of God's love for us? Or does it mean that our love that we have for God? And the answer is yes. It includes both of those things. It means the love of God is poured out in our hearts. We love him, and we also are able we see his love, and we're able to love him. We're able to love others. We're restored to our Father as our God, to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's our sense of God's love, as well as our activity of love. It puts an end to our efforts to be God ourselves. Right? That's what we fell into. Now we have God as our God again. It brings us back and restores us to God as our God, and now we're able to have brotherly love. And that's what is to be exhibited in us as God's people, is brotherly love. It is a real love, a beautiful, holy love, shaped by God's will and by God's commandments. We're able to have that mutual care for each other, that self-giving to each other, that desire to see our brothers blessed rather than to feel resentful because they're blessed more than we are or whatever it might be. Now that brotherly love has been restored. The exhortation to us is what? Let it continue. So we're looking at, let brotherly love continue. So we've seen what brotherly love is. Now we're told, let it continue in you. You have been drawn into it. Don't let it decay. Don't let yourself become cold and indifferent to your brothers and sisters. Love them. Love them. Care about them. Don't let yourself become selfish. I want this from other people. Don't let yourself become bitter. They didn't do this. I don't like this. I'm bitter about what was done to me. Proud. I'm better than these people. Envious. Well, who's that person to have that? What are they? Who do they think they are? Remember, the greatest blessing where you need to focus is not on that stuff. Get rid of that. It's doing good to others, whoever they are, wherever they are. That's what we're called to. Let brotherly love continue. Think about that when you see a need that you can help with. All those things I was talking about, they spoil love. Think about what Christ has done for you and what you deserve. What if he gave you what you deserve? See, let brotherly love continue. It is sad that we need this exhortation at all. But we do. I mean, when we've come into the fellowship of Christ, we should be brimming over with a desire to love and serve and all this. It's so easy to start out with zealous love and say, oh, I'm going to serve you forever, Lord. And then we get going and the reality comes out, doesn't it? We have our difficulties. You have some trials and you start to focus on them and you look at other people's situation and you look at their needs as less important than your own. So different than Jesus, isn't it? When he said, consider others more important than yourself, he didn't mean that, like, if you're a parent, you need to think that your children should be the ones in charge instead of you. He meant that you should see their needs as more important than your own needs. You should see other people's needs, whether they're someone that's superior to you in their work and their office or someone that is under your authority. When we look at the church today from God's standard, whether we look at the church in our nation, the church in our own denomination, our own congregation here, then we can see how much brotherly love has decayed. When you look at the early church, people selling their lands in order to provide for the poor, we see remarkable brotherly love. When we look at ourselves, too often we do not see the same thing. Shriveled up souls, what can you do? Pray. Pray, pray. Jesus came to be a Savior. How do we access His salvation? We trust Him for it. We look to Him for it. We come to Him for it. All of those things can be said. Ask the Lord to put down the evil in you, to put down the evil in our church, in the church all across our land, in our nation. Ask Him to put down the evil. Ask Him to breathe into us the breath of life. You are destined for glory if you are in Christ. That's where you're going. You're destined for your Father's house in glory. This is what you're going to be. Be encouraged by that. You have the example. Here's the Trinity. You have the example of Jesus Christ who became flesh before you. And what he did for us, that amazing example, you have the Holy Spirit who is at work in you. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It is by His grace alone that you can go on. Go then in the only way that you can. What do we see in Hebrews? Looking unto Jesus. Calling on Him. Lord, I don't have this love. You do the work in me. I'm looking to You for it. Bring the forgiveness. Bring the new life. It's by His grace alone. Be deliberate about this love. You must be deliberate about it or you won't continue in it. You know what I mean? I mean, it would be nice if it were more natural. You didn't have to be deliberate about it. You just flowed out to other people. But it doesn't work that way because we're still not there, are we? I mean, how can I love the brethren? We need to say, how can I love my brothers? And what can I do for them? And we also need to be honest about what we really can see that we can do for them that we don't want to do. And not just act like it's not there. It talks about that in the Bible when a guy's ox falls in the ditch and you say, I didn't see that. And you go by and you don't help him. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. What breaches are there in your love? What attitudes in you about maybe I'm not treated right, or whatever. What attitudes in you are crushing that love out of you, just destroying it? Come to Jesus. Come to Christ. You must be deliberate about fixing those things. Deliberate about coming to serve. Be deliberate about going with your companions, your redeemed brothers. Some of you are loners. You have a tendency to go at it alone. You pull away and you isolate yourself from others. You shield yourself. You're not open about your going and about either your struggles or your victories, either one. It's not that you must become a social butterfly. Social butterflies are not necessarily loving either. You need to become a loving companion, a loving brother. Whether you're a very social kind of person or whether you're more of a private kind of a person, that's not the issue. The issue is that the one must not pull themselves away and the other must care for the people and not just be looking to them to kind of pump them up or whatever. Be deliberate about drawing in those who are lagging behind. Draw in outsiders who do not know the Lord. Tell them to come and go with us to God's house. Jesus Christ has made the way. He's the way. Let's go and be what God has called us to be. Help the weary that you see to go along. Support the weak. Go to encourage them, refresh them. Counsel the confused so that they might know the way to go. Whatever your gifts are, whatever you can do, comfort those who are sorrowing and renew their hope. Admonish the stubborn. Push them on a little bit. Be deliberate about meeting physical needs. Providing a meal for someone who needs it. Providing service to relieve one who is overwhelmed. It's a holy brotherhood. We're given two ways to be deliberate in the verses that follow that are mentioned as examples here. We'll only mention them today and then we'll take them up next time. First, that you're to reach out to those that you do not know. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Some of your versions will say hospitality, but it's actually to entertain strangers. So it's not talking about people you know, but people you don't know. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So that's one thing, this love needs to be expressed to people even that you don't know well. Second, that you're to help those who are in need. Remember the prisoners, it says, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Sometimes it can be out of sight, out of mind. People that were suffering for Christ had gone to prison. They needed provision. They needed care. They needed fellowship. You need to go to them. Everything else in this chapter, after that as well, has to do with continuing in this brotherly love. That's the call. Continue in it. Don't slack off. Continue in brotherly love. From our sexual purity to the way we worship, all of those things are part of continuing in brotherly love. We're to continue in love that is warm and affectionate, and at the same time, holy and submitted to God's commandments. That's what real love is. Not a love without commandments. It's not a love that is all commandments. It's cold and hard and not a warm kind of a love. That's the love that we're restored to when Christ redeems us. This is a brotherly love that we're to continue in as we make our way to our Father's house in glory with Christ as the way. So let me encourage each one of you, think about what you need to do and think about what you can do to have this love. Talk about it with each other. You know, I as I think about this myself, I want to be able to preach in a way that will benefit people more. That's something that's been on my heart. I've been praying for and trying to improve in that. I also want to have a greater care for other people. I've mentioned that to you before, that it's a struggle that I have sometimes. I can be indifferent toward other people and their needs and just focused on my own. It's a thing that I really want to improve in and to work on. And we can talk about these things. We can think about where we are and what we need. And we can look for the grace of God to help us. Please stand and let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, O Lord, with great thanksgiving because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, first of all, that you created us, Lord, in your image. And it was a beautiful thing that you made. Your image is beautiful. Your image is absolutely altogether lovely. And we thank you, O Lord, that we were a reflection of who you are, that you are a God who is a social God who is love, and a God who is holy, and we were holy and we were filled with love, companionship. You made us social creatures. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you gave to us, that we could have all these things that are in the world that you created that we could share and that we could work with and improve and explore, and we could learn about you and we could talk about you and the things that we learned about you. It was a sweet brotherhood, and you brought us together in families, and you were so gracious to us, O Lord, and yet then we rebelled against you and set ourselves up as if we are God. We aren't able to bear that. We're not able to sustain that. Father, our desires are gaping, and they're never really satisfied when we become little gods. Father, we want you to be our God again. We thank you that Jesus came showing what it was like as a man, when he became a man, to have you as his God. And he drew us in. We thank you that he died on the cross to atone for our sins, and that he gave us his Spirit, the Spirit that he had as a man. He had the Holy Spirit as a man so that he could serve and live for you. We need the Spirit even in a much bigger way because we're coming from a sinful place and he has no sin. So, Lord, we ask you to please, 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 Lord, work in our lives that we may be able to love one another. We see our deficiencies, but we also are encouraged that we can see growth. We can see that if we have come to Jesus, that we have been fundamentally changed, that we're new creations in Christ Jesus. And now, like the Apostle Paul said, I have a desire to do good. We know that we still do evil, and we lament that because we have a desire to do good. We pray, Lord, that this desire would more and more permeate us, that we would want to continue in brotherly love, that we wouldn't grow indifferent about it. It's something we need to be deliberate about. Continue in brotherly love. May it be something that we do. Father, help us. Give us grace. Give us an ability to do this. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And he appointed that those who minister the word should also bless God's people with benediction from the Lord. So here is God's blessing. Receive it from him who gives it to you freely and with gracious love to those who are trusting in his Son. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.